Well, good morning, church. What a privilege it is to be in the presence of God. And I don't know about you, but just in our singing already, I have felt the presence of God at work in us and among us. Amen? Amen. And so for the newcomers here today, whether tuning in or joining in for the first time, I just want to say thank you for joining in with us. And I want you to know that you're always welcome to join with us as we seek to glorify God, as we pursue after Christ and desire to introduce others to Christ. How? By sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Now, y'all remember over the last several weeks, we've been talking about community. And community can be messy, right? But Jesus, as I've been sharing with y'all, he's called us individually, but he calls us into community. And there is something life-giving, life-transforming about life in Christ in the context of family, of church, the body of Christ. And there's this thing that I introduced us to a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago, and that is that we're weird. To the outside world, we look weird when we live into the fullness of who we're called to be as the body of Christ. We're peculiar, if you will. We're peculiar in the sense of our identity being that we are God's royal priesthood. We are God's chosen people. We are his special possession. We're peculiar in the hope that we hold on to. That's not in a person, that's not in a thing, it's not in something we can buy, but it's what Christ has done and is doing and will do. It's a living hope that's found in Christ Jesus that you cannot find anywhere else. And we're peculiar in the posture that we take. Last week, if you were here, you remember that we recognize that we're called to emulate Christ. And that is to walk with a posture of humility and to lift one another up. It's for the sake of others that Christ came, right? For the sake of us, that he laid down his life. And we're called to emulate that. But there's another way in which we're weird or peculiar. When we live into God's best, God's desire for us as a church, as the body of Christ. And Paul highlights this in a number of his letters to the churches in the early days after Christ's resurrection. And I want to highlight two passages from two different letters. From the church in Galatia, Paul writes this in chapter 3, beginning of verse 26, we read him writing these words. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all of you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then if you move one book over, you'll find the letter to the church in Colossae. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, we find these words. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer as we continue to worship this morning? Almighty God, I just thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. And God, I know that you have a message for all of us today, so I pray that I would get out of the way. I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to hear not only your word, but to embody it. So Holy Spirit, come and dwell amongst us. Stir in us what you desire to stir. And move us closer to you and closer to one another. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, amen. 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 So my daughter, my oldest daughter, Alexis, I got to brag on her. She was speaking to a group of middle schoolers today, and it's an amazing thing. I missed it, but Kristen was able to hear her. But we're moving her back to college on Tuesday, and I promise I'm not going to cry as much this Tuesday as I did a year ago. But knowing that she was about to go off, I grabbed a daddy-daughter breakfast last week, and I'll give you three guesses as to where I went. Chick-fil-A. You got to go get some holy chicken, right? I can eat it 3 times a day, 7 days a week. They're not open on Sundays, but that's how I could live. I can live at Chick-fil-A. But I had the pleasure of sitting across the table from Alexis this past week with a daddy-daughter date, eating a biscuit, and she was sharing with me about some of the conversations she has on campus. If some of y'all may not know, she goes to Covenant College. It's a Presbyterian college. And she was sitting there talking about some of the discussions they have lead to some live debates, if you will, about some of the finer things of faith. And it harkened back to me, back to when I was in college, you know, back in the 1990s, you know, like last century. And my freshman year, I had 3 roommates. They were all Baptists. And I was raised Roman Catholic and Methodist. And so this Methodist and Catholics interacting with these Baptists. And we all agreed that Jesus is Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But one of them would take me to task nearly every night about baptism, because getting sprinkled was not enough in his eyes. I needed to be immersed. I needed to have a believer's baptism, and my salvation was at risk because I wasn't baptized in the way that his tradition would suggest we need to be baptized. And he would debate with me to hours into the night. And I'm like, don't we agree that Jesus is Lord? Why are we fighting over this? You know, oftentimes we can have some very spirited debates amongst the people of God. Amen? But sometimes those spirited debates become dispirited division or disparaging division amongst the body. Yesterday, I had the privilege of meeting with some of our ministry leaders, and we were looking at just kind of the culture and the community around this place called The Way, within a 5-mile radius of what people believe. And there's some astonishing things. The number one belief about Jesus for those that live within 5 miles of here, you want to know what it is? That people in church do not behave as Jesus would behave. That's the number one belief. You know what the number two belief is about Jesus? Belief in Jesus does not require participation in the church. It's the number one and the number two belief of those that call Woodstock their home. And the number one reason for not participating in faith is that religious people are too judgmental. Too judgmental. And now, that's the number one reason for those on the outside looking in. But for those on the inside that have walked away, it's the same reason. The number one reason for those on the inside walking away is money. And thank God that we don't talk about money. We talk about ministry here at The Way. Amen. Well, folks, we have a perception challenge before us as a church. And I'm saying the Big C Church. And James Bryan Smith makes an assertion. James Bryan Smith, in his book, The Good and Beautiful Community, which we are, the church. Here's the assertion he makes. Let me state the obvious and awful truth. The Church of Jesus Christ has been split into many different factions who refuse to have fellowship with one another. For a people who claim one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, we are not one church, but exist in isolation, judgment, suspicion, and condemnation. That sounds like political parties, doesn't it? This is a sad and terrible situation that undoubtedly grieves the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Race, class, denomination and doctrine separate the people of God. And he goes on to say, Sunday morning is the most segregated time of the week. Rather than that sit with you for a minute, I want to invite you, would you talk to those around you? Would you agree with that statement? Would you agree with that assertion? What comes to mind? Would you just take a moment and let's just talk amongst ourselves? In light of what I've just shared, go ahead and do that. I want to invite y'all back after you've had a chance to talk a little bit about that. And is it fair to say that we all acknowledge that there is some truth in that assertion? Is that yes? Can I get an amen to that? All right, well, let me bring us back in here. And let's come back to what we read just a few moments ago. Let's come back to what Paul had to say to the church in his day. It's a word for us in our day. We find a common message, these dual letters to the church in Galatia, to the church in Colossae. These are two communities. In fact, it's really multiple house churches that these letters are being circulated around. And it's what we call modern day Turkey, if you want to know where these churches were birthed. And the common language, the common message that he has is that all are one in Christ Jesus. Listen again to the opening of what we read from the church to the church in Galatia in 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children. Which children? All y'all. All children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And almost as if an echo to the church in Colossae, he says here, verse 11, 3:11, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In all. Folks, the culture of that day, in that culture, women were despised. Slaves had absolutely no rights. Jews and Gentiles, they weren't even on speaking terms. I mean, a Jew looked at a Gentile and said, "You stink." I mean, in other words, "You're unclean." They wouldn't share a meal together. But what Paul's highlighting is this beautiful thing that began to unfold in the early church, that the barriers the culture had put up, the society had put up, were being broken down by Christ and because of a shared identity in Christ. Imagine that early church. Imagine what it must have been like, you know, because oftentimes it would be a wealthy homeowner. In fact, oftentimes would be a woman that would open up their home to host a church gathering. Imagine the men walking in and a woman's hosting this gathering. Imagine as they come to communion and they're sharing in communion, it's a slave that turns to a master and is serving him, the body of Christ. Imagine a Jew and a Gentile, you know, sitting and debating over what is kosher as far as whether they can eat bacon for breakfast, and that they can't agree on anything, and yet sharing a meal together. It was a beautiful sight to behold, that early church. And Paul was also writing because while that was unfolding and breaking in, it was also a challenge because of those that were still hardline, breaking away and trying to hold back to cultural norms rather than this shared identity in Christ. Speaking of in Christ, I was just mesmerized by that phrase, in Christ. Say that with me, in Christ, in Christ. The Gospels and the letters and the whole of the New Testament, the phrase in Christ, do you know how many times it appears? Some 200 times. 149 of those are in Paul's letters to the churches in that day. In Christ. You weren't recognized as being a Christian in that day. You were recognized as if you were in Christ. That was the way to describe you as a follower of Christ, is are you in Christ? You know, Ernie says something similar today. He says the Christ in me, or something to that effect, greets the Christ in you. That's how they fellowship. That's how they recognized whether they could be in fellowship with one another. And this has a collective implication as well as a personal implication. Because in Christ, we have died to our sins. In Christ, we have risen to new life as individuals. We have been given a new hope. Can I get an amen? Amen. But also in Christ, we have died to an old way of doing community where we set up factions and divisions. And in Christ, we come together and we're called to be the body of Christ for the sake of the world. You know, for those that say that they can be a Christ follower apart from the church, I say good luck with that, because it's impossible. Any of y'all ever been around a coal-lit fire? You know, we used to grill out that way. Now it's gas grills and all kinds of things. You got green eggs and you got, you know, all kinds of stuff. But imagine what happens when you take one coal and you set it aside. What happens to that one coal?
It grows cold.
There's no way to be in Christ apart from the body of Christ. We need one another. We're created for one another. We're designed by our Creator to not only be in relationship with Him, but in relationship with one another. There's something beautiful about being in Christ. There's something unifying. In fact, there's something peculiar about us in the sense that we identify as being in Christ. We are unified in Christ. And when I look back over the last 5 years, when I look back, if it were not for this reality of being in Christ, would the way Woodstock exist? Would a Woodstock United Methodist Church who loves the hymns and a city on a hill who loves the drums come together to be one church had it not been for a singularity, solidarity, identity of being in Christ? I would say there was no way. No way that this community would exist today had those then not recognized the unifying movement of Christ amongst us. Praise be to God for that, right? But Paul doesn't just write about this. Jesus prays for this. If you look to the Gospel of John, John 17, beginning in verse 20, we read these words. Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about the disciples in that season, that generation. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and had loved them even as you have loved me." What a beautiful prayer for his bride. Us. Church. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is the gist of what Paul is writing about, both in a celebrating and in a challenging way to the church. So what are we to do? What are we to do with this call from Paul and this prayer by Christ in light of what we see today? I think Paul eloquently puts it clearly for us as we look back to Colossians that we read earlier. In Colossians 12, it picks up, "Therefore, in light of us being in Christ, and there being no more divisions socioeconomically, gender, race, all of that," he says, "therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, there's a phrase that most often is attributed to St. Augustine. We don't know if he said it or someone else, but many of you have heard it. "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In all things, charity. John Wesley put it this way, "Although a difference in opinions or modes of worship may prevent an entire external union, yet need to prevent our union in affection? Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? John Wesley was writing in a time when there were a lot of denominations. There were a lot of distinctions. This is what his sermon on Catholic spirit is about. But hear me, church. He wasn't saying all of those Anglicans needed to become Roman Catholics again. Was he? He wasn't talking to George Whitefield and his preaching and saying, you need to become Methodists. What he was saying was, can we not have a union in affection, even if we don't think alike, even if we don't share the same opinion, even if we don't worship alike? You say, here's the point that I think we need to come to as a church, is that we will never agree on all things. But we can and we must agree on one thing. You know what that one thing is? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. This is what the church has affirmed throughout all the centuries. This is what the creeds affirm, that all that are Orthodox, all that share in that proclamation that Jesus is Lord, are all part of one bigger tapestry called the body of Christ, the church. I want to be very clear. Unity does not mean uniformity. Let me say that again. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. You know, Paul wrote so beautifully in yet another letter to another church, the church in Corinth. If you go back and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's this beautiful image of the body of Christ. And that we are all parts of the same body. And that no part is more important than the other. And he's speaking individually, that each one of us here at the Way need the other, because in order for us to function as one body, the Way, we need all of us. We all have an important part to play. But he's speaking also collectively, that the Way and Sojourn and the Mall of Jesus, the AME church, the Hispanic church. I'm teasing my friends at Woodstock Baptist by that. They're good friends of mine. But my point being, we are all vital parts of the same body. We're all unique. We share a unity that Jesus is Lord. Say that with me again. Jesus is Lord. But there is not uniformity in how we worship, how we dress, what songs we sing. This summer was an amazing opportunity. Y'all blessed me with a sabbatical, and I didn't walk away from worshiping or getting into God's word or journaling or all those ways in which I connect with God, including community. While I wasn't here and I missed y'all, I had the opportunity to greet others that shared that idea of Jesus as Lord. I chanted with Catholic monks, y'all. I recited liturgy with Anglicans. I danced with charismatics. And some of y'all are like, come on, let's get some dancing on. Some of y'all are like, nope, I'm not doing that. Am I right? I sang I'll Fly Away, 333 in the hymnal, right? At camp meeting style at Boat Church. I struggle with the theology of that hymn, but I sang it lustily with them. And I prayed in Hebrew with Messianic Jews. You see, none of those communities would agree on all things. But every single one of those communities agreed on this one thing. Y'all know it. Jesus is Lord. You see, there's unity in Christ, while there's diversity in the body. Let me say that again. There's unity in Christ while there's diversity in the body. And I struggle with this message because all of us have a shared history over the last several years. Those of us that come from the United Methodist part of the family, of the broader body of Christ, and the journey we've been in. Y'all may recall that Paul knew what it was like to part ways sometimes, even within the body. He parted ways with John Mark. And we see this in the book of Acts. And J.D. Walt had something very, I think, poignant to say, and that's that there can also times be a counterfeit unity. And he wrote this. It says, counterfeit unity comes from the toxic mixture of mushy sentimentality and passive-aggressive behavior that hurts the witness of the church far more than honest division. Folks, those of us that have walked through these last few years recognize that in many ways we've probably heard our own witness. Not in the fact that we needed to part ways, but in the manner in which we did it. I really think that the leadership fought for a counterfeit unity that only perpetuated infighting. And that parting ways was really the most loving thing that we could do if we could only have done it lovingly. We didn't. And I would offer to you that it had become a distraction to our shared mission of going and making disciples of all nations, ethnos, of all ethnicities, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, when we major in the minors, we become distracted from our mission. That great commission that's bestowed upon everyone that proclaims Jesus is Lord. It's the same great commission that Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. Folks, it's going to take us all. Within a 5-mile radius of this campus, there's some 120,000 people. And over 70% of those have no affiliation nor see a need to affiliate with the body of Christ. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. It's going to take us all, y'all. It's going to take the way. It's going to take Sojourn. It's going to take the Factory Church. It's going to take the AME Church. It's going to take Mount Olive. It's going to take Woodstock Baptist. It's going to take Woodstock City. It's going to take the Bridge. It's going to take the Resurrection Anglican Church. It's going to take the House Church. It's going to have to take the Presbyterian Church. Yes, the Frozen Chosen and the Sloppy Agape are going to have to get together for a common cause. That's a tease on Presbyterian and Methodist if you don't get it. It's going to take us all. Because if the Christ in me greets the Christ in you, if we can profess that Jesus is Lord, then while we may not worship together, while we may not agree on the finer things of whether sprinkled or dunked, we can grab hand in hand in ministry and further advance the gospel. And we can get weird again. Hear me, church. In a way that is enticing and intoxicating to those on the outside saying, what is it that you have? And we have the greatest opportunity to share the hope which we hold. His name is Jesus. And I just want to brag on us for a moment, and then I want to give us a takeaway. And the brag is this. The way Woodstock shares this view of unity in Christ across this community. We've helped Linked Up North, a predominantly African-American church, find its birth here in this building. Praise be to God. And they still come and have prayer gatherings on our campus. We've partnered with a Ukrainian church. Just this past Tuesday, Meals for Woodstock, which is the AME church and the Baptist church and the Hispanic church and the Way and the non-denoms, have been packing meals for 4 years now. Vincenzo's has prepared over 24,000 meals. And you, church, have been a part of that, both in volunteering and in your giving to make it possible to feed some of the most hungry in our community. It's you, church, that saw the common need for the homeless and joined with other Methodists and now being led not just by Methodists but non-denoms as well. The Homeless Coalition of Cherokee County. And we're 5 years in, still ministering to those that have a great need for a roof over their head, but a greater need to know the hope of Christ. Because where Jesus is Lord, we can do ministry together. Amen? So where there is disagreement, where there is debate, and let me tell you, it's fun to sit down with a Presbyterian or Baptist and debate on some of these things. Have fun with it. But where there is disagreement, I offer you these things. And it comes out of John Wesley's sermon, Catholic Spirit. It's a good and beautiful book James Bryant Smith wrote. It's called A Soul Training Exercise. Here's five things, just real quickly. First is, treat them as companions. Secondly, do not think or speak evil of them. Folks, I don't know about y'all, but social media is a wormhole of negativity. We will post and repost things without validating it. We will post out of a hurt rather than a love for one another, and it's toxic. We're better than that. We're better than that, church. And as we walk into a very cantankerous political campaign and national election, I say rise above. Rise above, church. Jesus is Lord. Not who's going to become the next president of this great country. Jesus is Lord. Number three, pray for them. You know, it's pretty cool. In this space, sat with the Ukrainian pastors, and they had literally prayed in our children and student space below us as this building was being opened. They speak Russian and Ukrainian far better than they speak English. I've sat in here with Trent, who's been the pastor for a number of years over at Sojourn, and he's prayed favor over this community, and he's even paused in worship over there to pray for the way. How cool is that? When's the last time we prayed for our church neighbors on our block and in our city? Encourage them to do good is number four. And lastly, collaborate with them in ministry. If the Christ in you and the Christ in me greet one another, then let's join in hands for collaborative ministry, even if we may not worship alike, even if we may not think alike, even if we may have different opinions. Our common denominator, being unified in Christ, will change the world. It'll change the city. And people will say, we're a little weird. I say, bring it on. I say, game on. How about you, church? Let's pray. Almighty God, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for what can be a challenging word and yet an inspiring word from your word. Jesus, I thank you for the way that you've ministered to my soul this past week, just sitting in this, struggling with what to say and how to put it together. And I pray that what we heard today has nothing that I had to say and everything that you have to say to us and what you want to speak through us. So Holy Spirit, move in us. Where there is bitterness between us and maybe even a family member in our own home over faith differences, or in our schools, or in our places of work, or different communities of church, Lord, I pray that you forgive us, that you release us of our bitterness, and you free us to share the love of Christ with one another. And that we ask favor upon our brothers and sisters that can affirm with us that Jesus, you are indeed Lord and Lord of all. You love us just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us as we are. You died for our sins so that we no longer live in sin, but we live in life. Lord, there is a community around us that needs to know that message. Lord knows. You know. So burden our hearts with what burdens yours. Unify us around yourself for the sake of the world. I ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.